Before this song, I was going to lead into my message by sharing that one thought that we live from the inside out. So when I heard that song, my spirit erupted because I feel like so many people try to live from the outside in. That's why it says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers. We're not living from what just pours out. We're actually living from what pours through. God's poured out, poured in, so that through you, that life flow would go to this dry and thirsty land. Hallelujah. How many of you would love to have the double portion? That's what I'm going to share on tonight. Because God's got so much for us. But there's one day a man came up to me and said, "Brother, give me a double portion." And I felt the boldness of God get on me. And I said, "Easier said than done." It's not just something that you can just zap on someone. There's a way to that increased measure and to that level of glory. And I want to share that. And I believe it's going to create in you, because you are God hungry, because you are seekers, and you want all of God. It's going to create in you purpose and power and direction that will shape you for the rest of your life. I believe that tonight God is going to touch your life in a wonderful way. I don't know how it's all going to end. All I ask you is don't quench God. Just allow Him to do what He does. It may be a deep, silent work. It may be an outburst of joy, celebration. I have no idea. All I know is I'm going to preach, and I'm going to share the word with you that is going to forever, from this day forward, you will not be the same. You say, is that a statement of arrogance? No, it is a revelation that I have in my heart that God has given to me for you tonight, that tonight you will never be the same. This message is going to change you forever. You will never be the same. Your church will never be the same. Society will never be the same because of the influence of God in you and God through you. That is not a statement of arrogance, but it is a statement of truth, because the word in you is like the two-edged sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lamb and out of the mouth of the King. And the word of God that gets into you is going to shape you and form you and mold you and cause you to be all that God has said you are. You're going to become what you are. You work that one out. You're going to become what you are. And God is going to raise you in leadership and power and authority. Now, I don't believe that we enter into the ministry so that by our works we can gain acceptance, approval, promotion. We are already fully accepted in the Beloved. There is nothing that you can do to add what He has already done for you. Your works cannot gain you approval and acceptance. Applause and recognition mean nothing to us. We work for one reason. And we don't just work according to Titus. We are engaged with zealousness into the work of God. We do not approach the things of God casually, but with intensity. As I gazed upon you in worship tonight, one common thing was upon each one that I could see, and that was intensity. Hallelujah. And that same intensity that you press into worship is the intensity that you press into your ministry. Just like you can quench the spirit. The word quench means to put out the flame. Like Pastor Vaughn said, it is possible for you to put it out. God gives you the power of choice, the power of your will. And when our will and the will of God connect, it's the place of explosion. It's a place of miracles. It's a place of change. It's a place where vision is birthed. And I see people that perform trying to obtain what they already have. And so when I talk about ministry, it is not from the platform of performance. Some people know that the way up is the way down, and so they go into the pseudo-downness with the ultimate purpose of recognition and promotion. They think that God cannot see through it. And they're no different to little performing seals. Feed me. And they do whatever the trainer says to get the reward. We're not engaged in what we do for reward, even though there is reward, there is the well done, there is the crown, but we will cast it at his feet and say, you alone are worthy. It is not for the reward, it is not for the recognition, it is not for the applause, it is not because we fear punishment. We are engaged what we do for one reason: we love God. Some Christians live in the realm of doing the least possible because they're lazy and indifferent and slothful. And they call that grace. No, the same intensity of grace that saved you is the intensity of grace that empowers you for ministry. And as you embrace your salvation with faith and delight, so you embrace your ministry, your calling, with faith and delight. I've got so much to share with you. I would take, without exaggeration, 7 nights preaching an hour and a half to cover what I'm going to try to do in 45 minutes. It's going to take a miracle. You've never seen a miracle. You're about to see a miracle tonight. The double portion. And keep in mind from the inside out, because it's about motives, it's about attitudes, it's about love. It is not about promotion, greatness, reward, recognition, but it's about to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And isn't that what you desire? Notice that the anointing never came to one lazy person. Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Never work for your father-in-law. Elisha was plowing his father's field. David was tending his father's flocks. The fishermen were mending their nets. Matthew was collecting his taxes. The mantle and the call of God does not come to the lazy, the indifferent, the apathetic, the spectator. The mantle comes to those that are hungry to do all the will of God. The Bible says that David served his generation by the will of God, and then he slept. We ought to be living so as with a servant heart to serve our generation by the will of God before we go home. Not one of us should die prematurely without the ability to say, it is finished, that I've run the race and I've kept the faith and I've done all that God has entrusted to me. We are not saved by those works. We are saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. But we are called to good works. Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. Because our boast cannot be in what we've done. Because our boast can only be in the Lamb upon the throne and what he has done. We could not save ourselves. We could not earn it by our morality, our behavior, our efforts, our works, our ministries. Is not enough to save us. Only one thing can save us. That is the precious blood of Jesus. And that blood speaks louder than our guilt, our shame, our past. Every sin that we have committed, and even the sin of our father Adam, has been dealt with by the lost Adam and by his precious blood. When he died, poised between hell and heaven, taking our place on the cross and saying, it is finished. And when he cried out, it is finished, we were forever provided for forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, a new creation. And with new creation comes new priorities, new motives. We don't live like we used to live because we're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. We live with a new, we're different. That's why when people say they're born again and they go back to their same old lifestyle and they have no passion for the Word, no passion for the presence of God, no desire for the family of God, I say it's just mental ascent. When someone's born again, they desire the pure milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. The first thing a newborn Christian wants is a Bible. The second thing they want to be at every meeting that they can be at where God is doing what God does. They want to worship. They want to pray. They used to sleep and watch TV. Now they want to get on their knees and get on their face before God. Am I right? Now, if you've lost that sense of passion, this is what these meetings are all about, so that you can be born again. That's what revival does. It gets you back to the place of first love. It causes the love of God to again awaken all those desires that you had when you were first born again. And in fact, those desires should become stronger than in your infancy and immaturity. Just because you get more knowledge, more wisdom, experience is a wonderful thing. You can't live out of your experience. You've got to live out of the present working of God. And there should not be a retraction, but an advance in the things of God. Hallelujah. Revival gets you to be born again. It's like falling in love with Jesus all over again. I've seen ministers get a new lease on their ministry. Missionaries that were burnt out, giving up, reignited in their passion to the call of God. That's what revival does. People that have been going through the motions, bored, because it's the same old, same old. Their hearts are awakened in an anticipation of all that God has promised, that in their generation they would see what God spoke in His Word. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God wants to raise you up to be powerful. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. It was a wonderful thing to see the young people pressing into God. Young children just absorbed in the glory. Prophetic generation. Every time I put my hands on young people, our sons and our daughters will prophesy. God's raising up a powerful prophetic generation. These young people being touched by God. In fact, one of the marks of any significant work of God is that it draws children and youth. Every revival that's been a revival has attracted the youth and the children. And they are creatures that God puts His hand on in a unique way. They see things. They see angels. They see the glory. Revelations fill their hearts. Hallelujah. And I'm praying that not one of these young people will ever go back to their former manner of life. But what God is doing in these encounters that will forever remain with them and increase in them until Jesus returns. We are not just raising up the adults, we are raising up the children, the future of the church. In this outpouring, our sons and our daughters are provided for. The young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. When the time comes, I will pour out my Spirit. Listen to this, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I will pour out my Spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they will prophesy. I think the King James says, and upon my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. God is not just pouring out His Spirit universally. He is pouring out His Spirit specifically. Specifically on who? On servants. Why on servants? Because the rest will not care a rip. They will consume their lives in themselves. But servants are different because these are not just servants. These are servants of love. They're like the bond servants that are set free that choose to go to the door and they say, pierce my ear. We go to the cross that our ear may be pierced forever, marked as a servant, so that our full attention would always be to Him, because in His house we prosper and we love Him and we never want to leave Him. Now listen, in your relationship with God, you are not a servant. You are a son. Now you are the sons of God. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be the sons of God. You are not servants of God in your relationship to God. You are sons. The blood of Jesus has secured for you an everlasting approach into uninterrupted fellowship and intimacy and friendship with God. Someone shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. That blood has secured for you a place that you can approach with boldness and draw near, not as a groveling servant begging for the handouts, but as a son, a sharer in the inheritance, a co-heir together with Christ. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You do not approach the Father as a servant. You approach the Father as a son. Listen, this sounds quite far out there, and I'm sure you've heard it before, because I know Pastor Vaughn. Listen, your approach is no different to the approach that Jesus had to the Father. You do not stand before God with a sense of nakedness, inferiority, or guilt, or fear. You stand before God, your God, with a sense of acceptance, of inclusion. He loves you. And He's given you a way to draw near. Hallelujah. You're not coming groveling to beg from God. You're approaching as a son to obtain what is your inheritance. In my approach to the Father, I am a son. In my approach to the church, I am a servant. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know what I have. Did you catch that? Because I'm not coming to the church or going to the world as a son. I'm going to the church and to the world as a servant. But in my relationship to God, I am a son. The garments of righteousness are the clothes that I wear. And when I wear those garments that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I stand before God without the sense of fear, nakedness, intimidation, but accepted in Him. Those same garments give me the right to stand before the devil as his master. I have dominion and power and authority. Those garments of righteousness allow me to stand before any man without a sense of inferiority. Whether I'm educated, uneducated, rich, poor, black, white, it makes no difference. I stand in the garments of righteousness with equality. I am birthed out of the same womb of the Spirit, blood of His blood and flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And His Spirit resides in me and in you. Hallelujah. In my relationship to the church, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant and an apostle of the Lord. Notice he says before his apostleship, I am a bondservant. A bondservant is a servant of love, not a forced into slavery, not sold into slavery, but is a slave by choice. Come on. Upon my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. God is pouring out His Spirit on servant-hearted people because the rest don't care. Only servants will care what is on the heart of God. The problem with the modern day church, or one of its problems, is that people are consumed with themselves, selfishness, arrogance, pride, carnality, indifference, apathy. These things rule in the lives and in the motives of people. But if people would become servants in their attitude, Jesus was the Son of God. But the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, humbling himself. If people would humble themselves and take on the form of a bondservant, even though you are a son or even though you are a daughter, you'll find less church splits. You'll find less leadership problems, less followership problems. There'd be a greater sense of peace and unity in the house. But because people are arrogant and they demand their own way, what happens is, even though you are a son, you become a servant. You make yourself a servant. Paul says, I make myself a servant that I may win more. He made himself a servant. He wasn't forced into servitude. He made himself. No one forces you. The bond servant says, I choose to stay in my master's house because I love him and I prosper here. And he goes willingly to the door and has his ear pierced, forever marked as a servant. The outer garment is not the apostleship, the evangelist anointing, the pastor anointing. The outer garment that should be first seen is the servant's garment. Then the anointed garment. We've got to get back to the Jesus style ministry and motive. We need the motive of love in the church. We need the motive of a servant, the attitude of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also found in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude, what attitude? The attitude of a servant. Doesn't mean you're a servant. It means in your attitude, you're a servant. In your life, in your heart, you're a son. But in your attitude, you're a servant. Listen, what is a servant? Doulos, Greek word doulos. It's one who serves another, even to the disregard of their own needs and interests. If we got that right, we'd have revival. If we got that right, we'd have revival. Because God said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But specifically, I'll pour out my spirit on servants, both men and women. And servant attitudes attract the anointing. Wow. Servant hearts attract the increased portion of God. An interesting thing happened in John chapter 13. It says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took about a towel and girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Notice Jesus knew who he was. He wasn't going through a crisis identity. He had nothing to prove and nothing to lose. You see, when you do not know who you are, you cannot serve with the right attitude. There will always be a motive attached. Jesus knew who he was, knew what he had been given, knew where he was going. He was 100% secure in God. So for him to lose his reputation meant nothing, because his reputation wasn't secured in the opinion of man. It was already secured in his heart from the Father. The applause All their ridicule meant nothing to him because he knew he was already accepted. He knew what he had. He wasn't trying to gain something. He knew what he had. He wasn't trying to go anywhere. He knew where he was going. He was the most balanced, secure man on the face of the earth. Now I have a saying. I have many sayings. If you serve without being a servant, you're an offense waiting to happen. If you serve without being a servant in your heart, you're an offense waiting to happen. Because someone's going to fail to thank you. Someone's not going to recognize you. Someone's not going to applaud you. Someone's not going to promote you. Someone will be promoted over you when you thought you should have got it, and you are going to get offended. You're going to become like Martha. You're going to grumble and complain because someone's sitting at the feet of Jesus and you feel they ought to be just as busy as you. So I thought this was about revival. It is. It's about what Acts 2:17, he's pouring out his spirit on servants. Servant-hearted people. Servants in their attitude. Why? Because he can trust them. Servants serve another, even to the disregard of their own needs or interests. They're about the Father's business. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. The servants are the ones that are promoted. If you cannot serve in another man's field, how can you be trusted with your own? Come on. Come on. Jesus was secure in his identity. Listen, leaders lead. Surfers surf and servants serve. Why? Because leaders are leaders. That's what they do. Surfers are surfers. That's what they do. Listen, if you're not a surfer, you can have the boards on your car. You can have the right baggies and the right look and the right shoes, the right cap, but you are not a surfer. To surf, you've got to surf. One day I was amused. I watched this guy driving and his surfboard was the wrong way. It was tied on the wrong side. The fin, the skeg was to the bottom. Everyone who surfs knows that you never ride with your fin facing the bottom. Number one, the board goes that way, so it causes resistance. And what happens is the board rises like that. Number two, the sun beats on the wax and the wax melts and you can't stand up without wax on your board. And he had the board and he had the looks, but he was no surfer. And I say that as a surfer. When I got married, my wife and I, we went on honeymoon surfing. To celebrate my wedding, I bought myself a brand new surfboard. I know what it is to be committed to surfing. I know what surfers look like and sound like. Leaders lead and surfers surf and servants serve. You do not serve, you are a servant, therefore you serve. Where are you a servant? In your attitude. If you're not a servant in your attitude, you will be offended. When the celebration is going up here and you in the children's department taking care of them, and the baby has just puked on your shoulder and you've cleared their diapers and you hear the celebration and you feel like you're missing out. You become like a Martha. Pastor, God has released me from the nursery. He said to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's allowed me to enter into the intercessory and prophetic ministry. Jesus said in verse 12, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I don't have a lot of time. Let me come in for a little bit of a lower altitude coming in. Try and wrap this thing up. Never fly with me. I'll bring the plane down from 30,000 feet to 10,000 in 1 second. In 2 Kings, in chapter 3, and verse 11, at the bottom of verse 11, it says something. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. How many of you know that if you look in the margin of your Bible, in that verse it says there, who was the personal servant of Elijah? Elisha got the double portion. Listen, he didn't get it overnight. Amen. If you do a timeline from when the mantle fell upon him to when the mantle fell upon him again, 17 to 20 years had passed, and he was not part of the school of the prophets. He was in the kitchen team. Now listen to this. Joshua was able to take the leadership from Moses. God empowered Joshua, but the Bible says that Joshua was the assistant or the servant of Moses. Joseph served in Potiphar's house, and he served in the prison, and then he could serve the nation of Israel by becoming a deliverer to them in the time of famine. God could trust him with authority and power because he could trust him with the toilet brush. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's why I have a saying. With a toilet brush in the one hand and a Bible in the other, we'll win the world. It sounds terrible and sounds crude, but I trust that you'll remember this, that this is not just stuff that you do. This is the anointed life. Elisha was already anointed when he was serving. For 20 years, Joshua was called and anointed, but there came a time when a greater authority was put on him, but he was faithful as a servant. I have a saying. I have many sayings. Every believer, a member, everyone ought to belong to a church and be engaged in that place, praying, giving, sharing, serving. Every member, a leader. If you can't be every member, a minister. The word minister, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, guess what that word means? Service. The apostolic, prophetic teaching, evangelist, and pastoral calling and authority is given for the purpose of equipping the saints, saints sanctified, set aside for God's use, holy, by the blood, by the oil that has empowered their lives, to equip them for service. And the Bible says that when every joint supplies and every part does its share, what's that? The equipped fulfilling their ministry causes growth, causes stability, causes souls to be saved, lives to be changed. It's not just this is stuff you do. I'm not talking about busyness. I'm not talking about being on the treadmill of activity. I'm talking about the anointed life, the called life, the gifted life, the trained life, the discipled life. Every member a minister, every minister a leader, every leader a reproducer and a world changer. You'll never become a world changer without first becoming a servant. Elisha served Elijah. Joshua served Moses. And so you can go down. Gideon was serving his father's house in the winepress when the angel of the Lord came to him and touched him and raised him. Everyone that is raised of God is serving. Moses was serving when he was called. Everyone was busy serving, engaged in the operation of someone else's field when the mantle came upon their lives. The mantle doesn't come to the lazy. The mantle doesn't come to the indifferent. The mantle comes to the seeker and to the servant. It's got quiet in this church. An interesting thing happens. We're talking about from the inside out. Elisha is about to die. It says Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." I think King Joash went to Ramah Bible school. He was typical word of faith. What do I mean by that? He learned what to say and when to say it, thinking that saying the right words would get him what he wanted. Hey, I'm a word of faith man. But I know this, that unless you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, if you don't have the believing heart, you can say the right words, you get in squat, honey. Absolutely zilch, zero, nix, nada. You got to have the right heart because you live from the heart, not from the mouth. Out of the heart come the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This man wanted the double portion, and he knew Elisha cried out when the chariot came, and he wept over his father who had served faithfully for 17 to 20 years, and he thought, if I say the right thing, I'm going to get the mantle. If I get the mantle, I get the victory. If I get the victory, I get the spoils. He had a wrong motive, thinking he could hoodwink God and hoodwink the prophet. Someone's standing up. Leon is anti-faith. I liked him up to that point, but why did he have to pick on Ramah? I think he graduated at Ramah, okay? I know people that say all the right things, but they speak with forked tongue. Because what is on the inside is not really what's on the outside. Listen, what's on the inside of you will be revealed by your words, will be seen in the direction of your feet and in the acts of your hands. I'm going to show you. So Elisha wanted to give him every opportunity to get what he desired. He said, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Did I give you the reference? This is 2 Kings 13, verse 14. And 15. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hands on the bow." So he put his hands on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. What did Elisha do that for? Impartation. He said, "Okay, you want the mantle? I'll release what I've got." So he put his hands on the king's hands, anointed hands. But listen, anointed hands without an anointed heart are not going to get the things done. Not going to get the mantle. Is this too heavy for you? Okay, gets better. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians of Aphek till you have destroyed them." How many of you know he's giving him prophetic direction? He's saying, listen, you are going to what? Strike your enemies. Not just by your hand, but by your heart. The victory is in your heart. then the victory will be in your hand. He's giving him prophetic keys, prophetic glance of what is to come in his kingship. You'd think you'd be excited by this time. But he's like many Christians, he's just going through the motions. So the prophet said to him, what? Take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. You'd think that he would say how many times he should strike. So the king struck 1, 2, 3. And the prophet was furious. He shouted at him. He said, you should have struck 6 or 7 times. He didn't say strike 6 or 7 times. He did say strike. You will strike your enemies. So he hit 1, 2, 3. And the man is angry. Why? Because he's revealed his heart. What is half of 6? 3. How many times did he hit? 3. Half-hearted. He's half-hearted, half-baked, lukewarm, carnal, namby-pamby, weak-kneed Christian. He said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Partial victory. Only getting what the heart will go after. Because you're not living out of the words, you're living out of the heart. You're living from the inside out. Out of the heart come the issues of life. Out of the heart come the words. Out of the heart come the actions of the hand. The motives of the heart. Create the capacity for what God can trust you with. The anointing is not so that you can feel good. The anointing is so that you can do good. Amen. Even though it is pleasurable to receive, that is not what God is doing, just entertaining us and making us feel good. He's empowering us so that we can change our world and grow the church. Amen. Give God a shout of praise. Come on. Elisha died and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was that they were burying a man and they suddenly spied a band of raiders. So they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. They had to just dump him quickly so they could go fight or get out of the way of the fight. So they dumped his body in the tomb. As his body hits the dead bones of Elisha, he is raised back to life. Listen, when Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, there was plenty of anointing. He could have given everything that he had at that moment. I don't know what he released from his spirit, but I do know this, that whatever he released was limited, not by what was in his hand or even in his bones, was limited by the capacity of the heart of the king that was actually saying the right words, but not having the right heart. What heart do we want? The heart of a servant. The heart of a son to God and the heart of the servant to the church and to the world. Why? Because Jesus said, if anyone wants to be what? Great. When the mother of the sons of Zebedee, they were vying for who would sit on his left and his right. And all the disciples were upset. Jesus was not upset that they wanted to sit on his left and his right. He was upset because why? Because their heart was not ready for what it would take to be in that place. He said to them, listen, if you want to be great, that's wonderful, but there's only one way. You can't get it the way of the Gentiles by using your mom to speak on your behalf. All good Jewish mamas speak on behalf of their sons because they believe in their sons. These are fine boys, Jesus. Wonderful. They got tremendous potential. They ought to rule and reign right now. Hey, they were going to rule and reign. but was about power, it was about position, it was about anointing. And Jesus said, listen, anyone can have it. If anyone, he didn't put a limit. If anyone here tonight wants to do a great work to the glory of God, it is possible for you. You can have as much as you want. God is not going to limit you. What's going to limit you is the capacity of your heart. That is found in the right motives, the motives of the servant. God's raising up a people as a result of those servant hearts. In the day of Pentecost, the upper room was reached. As a result of the servant hearts in the primitive church, daily God added to the church those who have been saved. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 29 and 31. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told Jesus about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Aren't you glad that Jesus lifts people up. And immediately the fever left her. And I love this line. And she served them. When she was touched by the hand of God, the first thing she did was serve them. I like the word them. Because when you serve someone else, you serve Jesus. When you do it to the least of them, you do it to Him. Don't just try to serve Jesus. You can't actually serve Jesus. You can only serve them. When you serve them, you serve Him. How can you say you love God but hate your brother? You see, you can't love God. You love your brother, and then that is equated as loving God. Oh, I want to serve God. Well, take care of this. No, that's too ordinary. No, that's where we start, with the bowl and the towel. Everyone should have the heart of the servant that strips himself of the outer garments, that puts on the garments of servant, and takes up the bowl and towel and does what needs to be done to someone else. Then when you do that, you do it to Him. Hallelujah. When the nail-scarred hand of Jesus takes your hand, He raises you up. When He raises you up, the first thing you want to do is serve Him. You want to minister to Him. And so I love that old song, He Touched Me. Oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. When something happens inside of your heart, when Jesus touches you, the first response is, you want to serve. A lot of people today want the touch of God, but don't want the responsibility that comes with it. I don't believe that we're just called into meetings, but we're called into ministry. We're not just called to be touched, we're called to be empowered. God wants to raise you up. Listen, Jesus was as comfortable casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, as He was washing dirty feet. When you are secure in your identity, it doesn't matter what you do. What matters is, does this bring glory to God? Let me tell you, ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. No, I take that back. It's spelled H-A-R-D space W-O-R-K. Hallelujah. I believe that God wants to raise us up and touch us and empower us for the work that is at hand. And we can't do that. People want the double portion. But the double portion does not come to the casual. It comes to the earnest. It comes to those that will not leave what God is doing. Remember when Elijah was about to be taken up, he said to Elisha, stay here And Elisha kept saying, as my soul lives, I will not leave you. When he went to Bethel, when he went to Gilgal, when he went to Jericho, Elisha refused to leave Elijah. Why? Because he said, I'm going after the double portion. The double portion, the increased anointing is found in faithfulness and is found in the heart of a servant. People want the double portion. They don't even know what they're asking for. What you're really asking for, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Now that shouldn't be a means to pull back. It should be a means to push in for more. You shouldn't be intimidated that much is required. You should be excited because you are found worthy to carry the power of God in your life. In Romans 12 and verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. One translation says, keep yourself fueled and burning, serving the Lord. You see, when you're ablaze, you will serve the Lord. I will show you people that are serving, but they're not servants. And they're an offense waiting to happen. But show me a spirit-consumed person, and I will show you someone that is trying to do something to the glory of God. They're not attendees of meetings. They're not just trying to get out. They are givers of what God has poured into them. Not lagging in diligence. God's calling us to be fervent in spirit. And then in that fire, in that burning passion, we are to serve the Lord. In Romans 7, 6 says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're not just saved. I love the motto of the Salvation Army, saved to serve. You're not saved by your service, but you're saved to serve. Immediately after the Spirit had fallen on the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing up together with the 11, began to preach. That's what happens when the Spirit of God gets on you. You begin to do. You don't just begin to enjoy. You enjoy, and while you're doing it, you get on with the work of God. You are called to do. It is love that makes you a servant. It is grace that makes you a servant. It is the Spirit empowerment that makes you a servant. Law cannot make you a lover of God. It makes you a victim of judgment because your works will never save you. Your efforts will never be sufficient. But it is the grace of God. It is the love of God. It is the capacity that you've created by your passion that takes you into that place. You remember when the devil came to Jesus, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give you all this land. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worshippers must become servants. Don't serve before you've worshiped. That's why Mary had to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha should have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, because then she would have served without a bad attitude. Because what happens is when you get into the presence of God, when you get into the anointing of God, what it does, the power of God will not only touch your life and empower you, but will also change you. He will change you in your motives, in your desires. You can't be in revival just being empowered. You've got to be in revival being changed and empowered. And so we worship. And in that worship, we are changed and conformed to be like him. Because the one you worship, you become like them in attitude, motive, desire. And then you can serve him. We are firstly worshipers of God, and then we're engaged in the service of God. That's why the Bible says, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the removing of your mind. Then you can get on with the will of God. If you've not presented yourself to God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, you'll never know what it is to truly serve God. It comes by being in touch with Him, giving yourself to Him. Serving God is not some miserable yoke that He puts upon us. He says, take my yoke upon you, for it is light and it is easy. He's not putting us into forced slavery. The Bible says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness, you'll serve your enemies. There's a right way to serve God. It is with the love motive. The love motive takes you out your way. You can't say you love God and go the short distance, do the minimal. Love always takes you out your way. Love will take you to the second mile. Love will take you to the cross. Love will allow you to forgive those that harm you. Love is the motive of the servant of God. It is not reward. It is not applause. It is not promotion. It is love. I'm going to close with this. What do you wish? And she came to Jesus, said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus, in answer, said to her, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we are able. And he said to them, okay, you'll get it. However, I want to tell you something, that if you want to be great, become the servant of all. You can have as much as you want from God. You can have the double portion. But if you don't have the heart of the servant, you're going to abuse it. You're going to waste it. You're going to squander it. You're going to mess it up. I believe that revival and what God is doing here is a precious thing. But it's not just a series of meetings. Get this. Revival is not a series of meetings, but it is the empowerment of your life so that you can do the will of God. God's raising up a new generation. 120 men and women empowered by God changed their world. You are able to change this entire region by the Spirit of God. If you'll believe it, if you'll take it, you can bring the influence of God into this community that will shake it to its very core. And see, that went over like a lead balloon. I'm serious. I'm very, very serious. God is doing a great work. God wants you to do a great work. God wants you to have His greatness resident within you. God believes in you. God trusts you. You wouldn't be in this room pressing like you're doing if you were one of those fringe, muddy bank people. You want to jump in and take all that God has. But for what purpose? To carry the power of God to this generation. To win souls. So that the church would grow. Not so that our egos would grow, but so that His church would grow. We're not trying to grow numerically just by having a whole batch of numbers. We want to grow with souls that have been plundered from hell. We want to grow because prodigals have come home. We want to grow because God brings His change into people's lives that deliver them from hell to heaven. We want to see the church grow because it's a testimony to the power of the blood and the power of the cross. And I believe that God is positioning this church to do a great work in the city. Hallelujah. Your lives have been uniquely separated unto God for good works. And God is touching you and empowering you. You're not getting this so that you can just laugh and fall and get drunk in the Holy Ghost. All that and much more. I'm not diminishing that. I want that and even more of that. But that's not what we're after. What we are after is to be like Jesus. What we're after is to do the works of God. Hallelujah. In the old days, we used to sing a chorus, Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You were a servant. Make me one too. God does not make us servants. We make us servants. God makes us sons. Beautiful chorus, beautiful words, but it's wrong. God does not make us servants. We make ourselves servants. God makes us sons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus made himself a servant. It was not forced upon him. He took it upon himself. He stripped himself. He knew he was a son. And he did what needed to be done to accomplish the will of God. How did he do that? In lowliness of mind or in humility of mind. The Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Don't be ambitious for your reputation. Be ambitious for his. Don't be ambitious for recognition or promotion. Be ambitious so that souls can be saved, that miracles can be done, that his name be glorified. Listen, the Church of America, and I don't say this as a South African. I'm not a South African. I'm a U.S. citizen. I've been here 16 years. I've worked in the church for 16 years. Let me tell you something. The Church of America is bound by selfishness. And we don't want to be selfish. We want to be selfless. Then we will do a great work. And so the Bible says, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. You can't look out for someone else if you don't have the right attitude. I'm going to close, just trying to get there. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, for though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. He was free, but he made himself a servant. Charles Wendell says, in God's family, there is to be one great body of people, servants. In fact, that's the way to the top in his kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We're the family of God. God's family is like Jesus, servants in their attitude. We are sons, but we make ourselves servants. In Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Hallelujah. God is wanting to raise up anointed people, double portion people. It is accessible. King Joash could have got the mantle, but it wasn't in his heart. Tonight, I want you to look into your heart. And if there is offense, if there is motives that are impure, if there is pride, if there is arrogance, if there's a desire for recognition, for promotion, I want you to empty yourself of you. I love the t-shirt that Steve was wearing. It said, less of me. It's one of my most favorite sayings. Based on the scripture, I must decrease that he might increase. Less of me, all of him. None of me, all of him. Let me lie low that he alone may be lifted high. Let me become nothing that he may become everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Servants, that's the prayer of a servant. Less of me. Let me decrease that he might increase. It's not losing your identity. Jesus knew who he was. I'm a son. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know what I've been given. But in my ministry, in my attitude, John, a bondservant and apostle. Peter, a bondservant and apostle. Jude, a bondservant and apostle. Paul, a bondservant and apostle. Why do they all say that? I'll tell you why. Because they knew the motive of ministry. The greater the power, the greater the servant heart. What we've got today in North America so often is what I call glitzy, glamour, Hollywood-style superstars that have entered the ministry. And they don't carry the servant heart. They've got power. They've got great ability to communicate. But the one thing lacking is the heart of a servant. They expect people to serve them. For their ministry is defined. You come serve me. The greater you are in the kingdom, the greater your responsibility to serve people. Amen. The higher you go, the more people you're responsible for. Amen. There is no such thing as you serve me. No, the ministry is I serve you. If you come alongside me, that's fabulous, but that's not what keeps us together. It's the love of God. I'm committed to you, even if you're not committed to me. That's the cry of the modern Christian leader. Not the Hollywood glitzy. I'm talking about the Jesus kind of leadership that's needed to win this nation back to God. So America hates the church, and I'll tell you why. Because that's what they've seen. Money grabbers, people that are after ego and image. God wants less of us. Amen. You say, well, why pick on the leaders? I'm showing you a trend. You remember, the head down. As the leaders go, so go the people. No wonder the churches are arrogant. No wonder they are cold in their heart towards souls because they don't care. Rip. But the Bible says that he'll pour out his spirit on servants. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Then I'm going to hand over to Pastor Vaughn and then I'm going to pray for you. Put your hands on your belly. Empty yourself. To get anything that is in the way, every barrier, every blockage, every motive that you think has limited your advance in the kingdom. Greed, power, lust, bad attitudes, unforgiveness. This is a time for the blood just to come and to cleanse your heart. Ask God to just come and pour into you now his sanctifying agent, the blood, the oil. Every instrument had to be sprinkled with blood and oil. Let the blood and oil be applied to your life. The blood cleansing you, the oil empowering you. Why? So that a great work would be done in our generation. If you've been wounded by Christian leaders, if you've been wounded in the church by someone, please forgive them. Let them go right now. Don't hold that hurt in your heart and be limited in your life. Forgive them. Even if they haven't forgiven you, forgive them. Release them right now. If you've been wounded and abused by a Christian leader or by another brother and sister in the church, and you've got like walls built up around your life, I'll come to the meetings to get, but they're not going to get me locked in. Ask God to cleanse and purify your life and heal you right now. Because I believe God wants to fill your attitude with his sweetness, with the fragrance of that healing balm. Touch you and free you from your past and from your pain, from your disappointment. On behalf of every Christian leader that has wounded you, I ask you to forgive us. On behalf of every Christian that has failed you and has been hypocritical, I ask you to forgive us. I ask you to let them go so that you can become the greatness of God that you are. Don't live in your pain and in your disappointment. They were wrong. Forgive us. For everyone that has harmed you in the name of the Lord, that has been insensitive, forgive us. I want you healed from your pain so that you can look to the future out of wholeness. You can't serve God from pain. You serve God from wholeness, from stability, from fullness. I ask your God to put your tender touch upon every wounded heart. Every bruised reed, oh God, heal it. Every smoldering flax, God, put oil in their lights, oh God, that they may burn again. Oh God, forgive us as the church and leaders that have failed your people in arrogance, in abuse, manipulation, in mismanagement of resources. God, forgive your people. And oh God, touch this hungry, revival-minded people, oh God. Empower them, I pray. Empower them, I pray. That out of the sweetness of their spirit that has been washed in the blood and filled with your glory, that they may serve in power this generation. That souls would be brought from the grip of the devil and brought into the kingdom of light and freedom. That God's souls will be raised and discipled, taught and trained, and be mobilized. That God ministries would be released to this nation and to the nations beyond. Oh God, put your hand upon these open lives and raise them up in servant hearts as sons and daughters of the Most High God to carry your mantle to this generation. Grant them great victories over their enemies. Not half victories, God, total victories. That they would not strike the ground two or three times, but oh God, five or six, or even 10 times, God. I pray that not one would be a grabber of the possible, but they would be grabbers of the impossible. God, that they would ask of you for the nations as an inheritance. God, we ask for the United States of America. We ask for revival in this land, oh God. We ask that every church in this nation would come under the fresh fire of God. We ask, oh God, that what you start in our lives, oh God, and start in this place, that it would spread throughout all the land. That churches would be set ablaze, that eventually word would spread, that leaders will come from all over to get the touch of God to take back to their churches. God, we're asking you for a platform of favor into this community, into this region, that a great work will be done, that other churches will not be threatened by the strategy, but, oh God, they will be, as it were, drawn to join forces, shoulder to shoulder, standing in rank and file, armed with a bow and armed with a spear and armed with the sling, and we will take the fight to the enemy and cause, oh God, those things that have stood as an affront to your name to come down. God, your servant David was a son, anointed, called, but in his heart he was a servant king. God, he ruled and he reigned, but he served his generation. God, we rule and reign in this life, but God, we are servants. Hallelujah. We are servants. Just like David, God, anointed, raised in rulership, but in our heart we make ourselves servants. Thank you that our giants are coming down. Thank you that your temple has been built. Thank you that there's a great release of your anointing, that your kingdom would be advanced, oh God. I thank you for each man and woman in this place now, God. Touch them, refresh them, heal them, change them, cause them to become great in your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.